The scripture reading this morning is Job, the ninth chapter, verses 25 through 35. That's Job, chapter 9, verses 25 to 35. Now my days are swifter than a foe. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as a swift ship, as the eagle that hastens to the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his spear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, that it is not so with me.
Well, I thought it was long day. You ready for that prayer? Did you see the kid on the route? We had visitors. I've been waiting, had a lot to do with that, I'm sure. But we invite you back any of the opportunity that you've had to be here. On the outset, we'd like to thank all of those that were involved in yesterday's youth rally that we had. Kyle did such a great job on that, organizing that. I don't know if you've seen that video that he did. I don't know why you cut me out of the picture. Sarah did. I thought a photo bomb that. Anyway, great speakers, I understand, that were here, and we did have very many from our own congregation that came and supported that. That's the third rally that we've had. Thank those that and I think all I could do is see the pictures. Sherry did come over and bring me food, and I don't know how she handed me that thing. She was like 10 feet away. She didn't want to get close, but the food looked great, and there was good fellowship, and I'm sure, Harvey, you did. Okay, so they are recorded, so go online. I'll be going online. I heard all three were great speakers, so if you missed out on that, and just keep that in your back pocket. We'll probably be doing that again next year, and we certainly appreciate everybody that was involved in that. You know, the Bible never flatters its heroes. When you look at God's Word, the Holy Spirit portrays the events in Scripture, the events that actually happened and the people that actually were involved in those events. It's not God's desire that when we look at the Bible that we see the people in the Bible with these imaginary halos over their head and that they're these angelic beings. Instead, God, I think, when you look at the scripture, he gives us the straight truth about people and about their lives. That's why you can look in one chapter and you can see the humble David, the shepherd boy, taking a slingshot and killing Goliath and becoming the hero of Israel and giving the Israelites a great victory. And then just a few chapters later, you can see the same man who gives in to lust, commits adultery, commits murder, has the big cover-up, and does all of those things and propels his family into sadness and really the nation of Israel. Everybody suffered because of that. And then in one chapter you can look at the prophet Elijah and his marvelous triumph. I love that. I love when he does that. There's 450 prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel. And then in the very next chapter, what you find is the prophet cowering in fear, and really it's just over one woman and flees. He goes into the wilderness. He thinks he's the only a faithful servant in Israel to God. And he asked God to kill him. And then we can read about the Apostle Peter. We mentioned him this morning. How we admire him for his dedication and his desire to serve Jesus. He dropped everything. And whatever it takes, I want to serve you. And then, you read about just a few chapters later, that the very night the Lord was killed, that he denies him three times. And then Peter in Acts chapter 10, he's the guy that taught the first Gentile convert, and then it's not too much later that he won't even meet with Gentiles. And you think about all of those things. God paints in Scripture, and he lets us look, and as he paints, what we see in Scripture, we see the people warts and all. We see them day to day. We see them just like us. We see them on the ground level as they're walking through life. And I appreciate that. Because when I look at that, and I see that God uses people like me, God uses people with all of their transgressions, with all of their sins and mistakes and failures, I look at that and that gives me hope. That gives me hope that I can also do the same for my God as I serve him now. One of the best examples, I think, of what I'm talking about is found tucked away in the corner in Acts, the book of Acts. Turn to Acts. And we're going to be looking at that. And I think in this text, Luke gives a real dose of realism about two very prominent men in the Bible and who have done much work together, who established a lot of churches in the first century. And these were men that spent numerous months together, really on one missionary journey that we know of that's recorded for us. And in fact, in one of the places when they're at Lystra together, in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, they themselves, as they're there, they looked at them and said, "We also are men of the same nature as you." I want you to stop and think about what's said there. What he's saying there is, hey, we're people just like you. We're people just like you. And you know what? Christians are human, aren't we? Christians are human too. And the validity of that statement that we're just people like you, we're going to see in Acts 15 today about these two men who have very strong opposing opinions about something. And while they certainly would have their share of differences, you know, I think about their first missionary journey. I'm sure that they differed on some things. They were months and months together, and there's a lot of decisions that need to be made, and a lot of things going back and forth on a trip like that. And we never hear anything about that. We don't hear anything about, hey, there was problems. We don't hear anything about a problem, but until this time. And until this time in Acts 15, there was a clash of will, there was a clash of desire. These two men that have worked so closely together in the work of God, what happens is, at the end of the chapter, they separate. And they go their separate ways. And sadly, Paul and Barnabas, men who had proved that they were so instrumental in establishing congregations of Christ and being a great cause for the kingdom, that they work together, they'll never be seen together again after Acts 15. Now, before we look at the text that I want to look at, I want to establish some facts about disagreement. I've got four written down here. Maybe there's more. But one of the facts that I have about disagreement is that we need to understand that disagreements are inevitable. All right? All of us, different backgrounds. All of us, different viewpoints. All of us, different temperaments. All of us have different things going on. And we're all unique in those things. I think the fingerprints, everybody's unique in that. No two fingerprints are alike. And also, no two people are alike. And because of that, number one fact about disagreements, listen, they're simply a part of being human. That's going to happen from time to time in all of our lives, that disagreements will happen. Secondly, I think we need to remember that even godly people disagree. Now, we're going to see that in this text. Godly people disagree. Disagreements aren't just for those that are non-believers, those that are unfaithful Christians, those that are worldly people. Christians are human too, aren't we? We disagree too. And that the case there, I think, though, that Christians ought to be able to disagree without being as disagreeable as the world is in their disagreement. Another point or fact about disagreements is that every disagreement has two ingredients. Every disagreement has two ingredients. You've got one issue, and you've got more than one viewpoint. Issues always involve principles. Issues always involve principles. All right? But viewpoints always involve personality. viewpoint always involve personality. All right. So whether there's issues and principles involved, viewpoints involve personality, conflict happens when you have one issue, but what happens? That's the viewpoint. All right. That's the fact. Fourthly, there are times when both sides of a disagreement are valid. There are times when both sides of a disagreement are valid. Typically, when a disagreement occurs, what happens? We're blind to the other side. We're totally blind to the other side. There's time when we need to be objective and maybe take a look at the other side, because that side may be just as valid as your side. Maybe put the shoes on of the fellow or the person that we're in disagreement with. That's fact. Now, I want to notice, as we're looking at this text, that all four of those facts about disagreement are found in this text with these two men. Acts chapter 15. Let's look at verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And we'll see the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. He says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return to visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the works. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. Now, I want you to back up a few chapters and get a little bit of background that leads to the rift that we just read about. I want you to notice chapter 12. Look at verse 25, last verse in chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. All right, this sets the stage for trip one. Now look at chapter 13, drop down to verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they fell to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God, the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. All right, there it is. First missionary journey. Now, drop down to verse 13, chapter 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now John Mark was a young Jewish convert who had much faith in God, and it seems that he had a tender heart. Mark had a tender heart. He came from a great background. He came from a great heritage, a Jewish family, and really had a good upbringing. It was in his mom's house that we find all of the saints praying for Peter, who was going to be executed, or was supposed to be executed in Acts chapter 12. And the person that we're talking about is the same Mark that penned one of the four gospels. So this is a good man. This is a spiritually minded man. And Paul and Barnabas, because of those qualities, decide to take him on the first missionary journey. Verse 13 goes as follows. At some point, Mark decides to bail on them. He decides, "I'm not going to continue." Now, there are plenty of different things or reasons that people inject here why he did that. A lot of folks say that he was too young, he was too immature, he just didn't realize how tough that was going to be doing that. There are some that say he still had some underlying prejudices to the Gentiles. He was still a little bit concerned about that. All of those things. But whatever the motivation was for Mark's departure, he did depart. And at some point in the trip, he chose to leave. Well, John Mark had joined the party, and you see the intention was, as we read, was to help them. He did not do this, and so he left them alone. Now, let's go back to chapter 15. Here's where we find the real issue that we're talking about. Verse 36. After some days, he said, "Paul and Barnabas, let us return Let us visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, when they came back, they did some preaching and teaching in Antioch. They did a little bit of that. But now, what happens, as soon as they get back, they quickly formulate a plan to go back through and visit the congregations that they had established, see the brethren that they had established, and they're ready to go for a second trip. And more than likely, if you look at chapter 15, there was a letter that was formulated. Maybe they wanted to distribute that letter also, because in that letter is really a lot of encouragement to the Gentiles about being a Christian and about worrying about their Jewish brethren. But they wanted to strengthen the Gentiles. They wanted to get going again. And really, before they even get started, there's a snag. And they hit a snag, really, that threatens the entire mission. All right? What's the issue at hand? What's the issue at hand? Should a man who has defected in the past be given a second chance? Are we going to give somebody a second chance that dropped the ball on us the first time that we went around? Barnabas answered, what? Well, it's going to be sounding yes. Certainly we're going to give him a second chance. Paul's answer, again, is a resounding no. These two men have been in perfect accord with each other all of this time up until this point, and you bring John Mark on the scene, third person on the scene, then a disagreement arises. Barnabas is convinced that Mark should be given a second chance. Paul is convinced that he should not be given a second chance. What's in notes, verse 37? Because it's here where you see the different viewpoints. Barnabas wanted to take John, Paul, Mark along with him also. Now, take along with what the New American Standard says here. I think that's a little pain. He wanted to do that. All right. It says he wanted to. Now, the New King James says a little bit different. It's got that. The word is was determined. Was determined. That's more of a stronger word. And that means that is to wish, to want. So I think that's a pretty strong word when you look at it. And it's also written in a tense, that verb is written in a tense, that it shows the tenacity of Barnabas. In the fact that he's just not flipping a coin. He's just not, hey, heads up, he'll go, tails, he's not going. No, he's after this. He's driving home this point. This isn't, hey, should we take Mark or not take, no. He is bearing down. Hey, listen, we need to take him. We need to take him. And we know from Barnabas, I mean, when the apostles give you a name, it's kind of encouragement. I mean, you can almost picture him talking to Paul about, hey, look, I know that he did what he did the first time around. He was young. And, you know, he's a great, great Christian. He's a great helper. He's going to do us good. And, hey, listen, have you ever had a second chance? I mean, where would any of us be if nobody gave us a second chance? And you can hear Barnabas talking about that. And so Paul and Barnabas faced each other. Now, I look at this. Barnabas focused on the individual. But look at the next verse, look at 38. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone to them or with them to the work. While Barnabas focused on the individual Mark, Paul focused on the mission. And really, with equal intensity, the Apostle Paul, just as much as Barnabas bore down and said, Mark's not going with us, Paul bore down and said, or he is going with us, Paul bore down and said, no, he's not. So, Paul's view is, it really is, the difficulty of the mission ahead. You know what? We're going to have to be good man. I've got to count on some people. Mark's already proved himself. He's already dropped the ball. And listen, this is serious business. We're going to have our hands full this second trip. I want to make sure that we can count on them. I like what one writer wrote. He said, Barnabas was people-oriented. Paul was more task-oriented. Barnabas was a man of compassion. Paul was a man of conviction. Barnabas was a builder of men. Paul was a planner of churches. Paul looked at the issue from the viewpoint of the overall good of the ministry. Barnabas looked at the issue from the viewpoint of the overall good to the man. Now, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit in this disagreement, That doesn't have anything to do with it. You understand? There's no right or wrong in this disagreement. All right? He's going to answer it either way for us. But what you have here is a drastic difference in what? Judgment. There's a drastic difference in judgment. Mark, he wants, you know, Barnabas, hey, let's take him, let's encourage him. Paul doesn't want to risk taking him because of the mission. Now, don't miss the important point here. Both of them are right. Paul is right. Barnabas is right. They're both good arguments that you can say, you know what, you've got a good point. Barnabas, you've got a good point. Paul, you've got a good point. And the Bible tells us later that Mark and Paul, by what he lends up in Paul's good graces. But here in this chapter, he's going to go. And Paul has dug his heel in. He's not going to go. And he makes that point. And Barnabas is equally as passionate. He needs to go. And he's consistent in that. 39. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away silent. Now, the tragedy of this is in those words, sharp disagreement. And when you look at that, just some homework on this, the Greek word transliterated into the English word is paroxysm. I don't say paroxysm very often. I'm lucky to say paroxysm. I'm worried about saying it to you. Paroxysm. Webster defines paroxysm as this, and this is the word in there that talks about sharp disagreement. It's a fit, an attack, a sudden increase or reoccurrence of symptoms as in a disease, a convulsion, a sudden violent emotion or action. What does that say? What are we trying to project as we look at this? This isn't any small disagreement. This is just some little business. And I'm saying that there were harsh words that were spoken. There were feelings that were cut. You know, we read over this text a lot and say, yeah, this should be good. No, this is a big deal. These two guys, and really the disagreement that they had, as sharp as it had, wasn't leading to a stalemate. And the only conclusion that they have, the result, the solution that they come up with and do, I think that's the saddest. That's the saddest thing. They separated. These two men, these two great Christians that worked in the Baptist churches and burning souls, the dynamic duo, if you would, friends, brothers in Christ, separate. I like what A.T. Robinson said. He says, no one can rightly blame Barnabas for giving his cousin Mark a second chance, or Paul for fearing to risk him again. One's judgment may go with Paul, but one's heart goes with Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas parted in anger, and both in sorrow. Paul owed more to Barnabas than to any other man. Barnabas was leading the greatest spirit of the time and of all time. So, with their disagreement, at this point seemingly unresolved, Barnabas takes Mark and he sails to Cyprus, to a large extent out of the life of the Apostle Paul. You know what? The result of that left both men without the presence of the other man. That's the result of this disagreement. How sad is that? That they both had been in their life up to that point. And never again do you read the word Barnabas in the book of Acts. In fact, I think it's 24 times he's mentioned up to Acts 15. Never again. I think he's mentioned one time in the book of Corinthians and three times in Galatians. But that's it. And how sad that is. Barnabas and Mark team up. They go to Cyprus. Paul picks a man named Silas, and he heads out too. And so they separate. And I think it's interesting that if you look at that, after that disagreement, and after they parted their ways, both of them went toward their home. Both went toward their home. Kind of interesting that they did that. A little bit about Silas. We heard a little bit about him. He was a great young man that came up as a traveling companion for Paul. And in Acts 15, he's described as a leading man in the church of Jerusalem. One of the advantages, if you look at that, Silas, as being a companion to Paul, he was a Roman citizen. I think you remember in the book of Acts when those guys that beat both of them, they trembled because they realized that both of them were Roman citizens. That would not have been true
poor Barnabas, poor Mark. So there's a benefit there. But the tragic separation of these men, I think, reminds us of how such a fine line in the relationship that we have with each other can be. I think there's a great lesson here. Now, when you look at it, these two had such a great history together. You go back to Barnabas and Paul in Acts 9, it was Barnabas who went to bat for Paul when he came to Jerusalem. The church had heard what? Heard all kinds of things about him. Killed Christians. And the fact was that he did. It wasn't a rumor. He actually was doing that. But Barnabas went to bat for him. He's having a happy time. And now he did it. We'll pick up where Barnabas is having a happy time. Did I say that? Great. But Barnabas did go to bat for Paul. He went to bat for Paul and say, look, he's changed, he's converted, he's a Christian, and things are different now. And so you have that background. In Acts 11, Paul was in Tarsus. Barnabas was at Antioch. They were both working. He was under that duress that he went to look for him. When Paul was stoned, left for dead, the odds are that it was Barnabas that cleaned his wounds in Lystra. And you know, it goes on and on. Barnabas was his encourager, his supporter. He was always there. And when you get to the end of Acts 15, though, this incredible sadness that you look at that. It's with incredible sadness that these two men, they go off in totally two different directions. Now, it is amazing that in God's providence, after this disagreement, and they part their ways, that he uses it to the advantage of the kingdom. But don't think that for you and me. I like what one writer said, Scott, I think who it was. He said, this example of God's providence may not be used as an excuse for the Christian quarreling. In other words, hey, we knocked heads, and we went a separate way, and God is a good thing for us. That's not what this is about. That's not what this disagreement is about that we need to get. This disagreement is about truth, about disagreement that we need to glean from this. One, is our need to put forth the effort to see each other's point of view in the disagreement. We need to see the other side of the disagreement. Who's right here? Who's wrong here? The Holy Spirit's ambiguous in that. He's not going to let you know who's right or wrong. So we learn what happens in this. We learn that many times in a disagreement, both sides have valid arguments. We learn that. I can understand Barnabas' point of view. I really can. Get the guy to understand. What's the big deal? Let's do it. And I can tell you, if people make a mistake with you one time and you give up on them, you don't got anybody around. We all make that one mistake. We all ask for that second chance. I can understand Paul's view that, hey, you know what? Nick is too heavy. Too much things going. We cannot count on him. And again, he's concerned about the mission. And really not having the right attitude in the midst of agreement or disagreement. Having the right attitude, does that come naturally? Does the right attitude in a disagreement come naturally? I think it takes a great deal of effort. Many times, when there are disagreements, it becomes more and more what? It becomes an issue of pride. And when pride steps in, what happens? We become very narrow-minded. We become very short-sighted in our pride when we have those disagreements. And the tendency is that what happens? We only see our way. We only see our perspective. And when you become short-sighted, your way is the only way. That's it. And at the same time, when we're really upset about a disagreement, when we become narrow-minded, we tend to blur how the other person sees things. We'll blur that. And even to the point, we distort it. And when you tell somebody about the disagreement that you're having, you revive a lot of times some real necessary components about the disagreement with someone. And because you're doing that, because your way, your perspective, and how you see it is the only way that you're looking at it. What we need during those times is a good dose of objectivity. We need a good dose of how to be objective. We need a good dose of how to be brutally honest. And we need a good dose of how to be humble in those situations. That allows us to see someone else's side. Then and only then are you able to see someone else's side. Because I'll tell you what, when you're disappointed, when you're hurt, we end up saying things, we end up doing things, it doesn't do anything but hurt the situation more. It does not lead to resolve at all. Something else that we learn by this. When it comes to disagreement, look at what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand this. Verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The second thing is, when we think about disagreement, is that when both views are valid, when both views of a disagreement are valid, seek out a solution. You know, when you look at Paul and Barnabas' situation, there's nothing there that's doctrine, no is it. There's nothing there that says, hey, this is black and white, this needs to be resolved because this is a matter of truth and right. If you don't take this position, you're hell bound. If you do take this position, you're heaven bound. That's not there. And when you look at that situation, of course, it's easy for us to look at it. There are things that could have been done. Paul could have said, okay, let's take Mark on maybe a probation, you know, just put him on probation. Let's take him maybe closer, see how he does, and let's just see if he's going to stick it out. You know what I mean? And maybe there would have been some things that Barnabas could have done. There could have been some things that both of them could have done. Hey, I'll tell you what, let's take him, and what we'll do is, let's just take some more dives in case he does drop out. I say all those things to say that instead of doing this, they both could have got together and had a solution. Since what was a matter of doctrine, it simply was a matter of judgment. Now, there are certainly times when separation is necessary, but that's not the first reaction that we have. The first reaction, regardless of matters of judgment or doctrine, is, wait a minute, let's get together and resolve this. Not saying that that wasn't attempted, because those words that were used, very sharp contention between them, sharp disagreement, to the point that they decided they're not going to even work that out. They're going to part and go their separate ways. And what did it all boil down to when you look at the text? It wasn't about baptism or the Lord's Supper or worship. All of this was a matter of judgment about a certain individual. You know, when conflict arises, you have to care enough to resolve it. When conflict arises, you have to care enough to resolve it. The easiest thing to do when you're in disagreement is sweep it under the rug. That's it. I'm going to tell you something. Nothing gets done when nothing gets done. When you pretend it doesn't exist, when you ignore it, when you don't want to address it, nothing gets resolved. And I'll tell you what, we live in a world that escapism is the answer. And it's easy to cut and run, isn't it? It's easy to cut and run. In a relationship, in your marriage, if it's not working out, I'm going to bolt. Don't like the job, bolt. Don't want to address the disagreement, bolt. Don't take care of it. It's a lot easier to bolt than do the heavy lifting of actually resolving the disagreement that you're in. Listen, changing your geography doesn't change anything either. You don't like to hear you bolt somewhere else? That's not the answer. Running is never the answer. And it doesn't fix anything. Truly caring about your relationship with your brother, your friend, your spouse, truly caring about your relationship with the church, truly caring about each other. What that does, and with an attitude of humility, and an attitude of love and kindness, you know what you need to do? You need to care enough to resolve the disagreement that you have. Christians are human too. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that. And I'll tell you, what's even more encouraging and comforting to me, as I kept looking at this disagreement, these two men of great faith, these two men, godly men, when you read that, I learned that from them. I gleaned that from them. What a marvelous account this is, and how much it teaches us, but also what a sad account. But yet what a powerful tool this is to teach us that we don't repeat what happened to them. Please get your phone books out. You're here this morning, never obey the gospel. And do this morning, you're not going to live a perfect life. There's going to be disagreements in your life. You know what? You'll have something that you never had before. And that's brethren, that's the Lord, that's God, and all of those things. Jesus said very plainly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. You stand in the way that's public, that you want to make that right, the elders will pray for you. God will forgive you. The congregation will forgive you. Please come. That's together we stand.